But this is our lesson number 5 in the series of 7, Engaging Culture in an Ever-Changing World. And again, culture changes. What people, how they behave, the habits they have, the interests they have, the definition of right and wrong, it changes. It's constantly changing. And as we've pointed out over the past 4 weeks and again this morning, there are some things that ought not to change. Truth does not change. Okay? And God's definition of what's right and wrong should not change. And He calls us as Christians to stand for truth. And again, the purposes of these lessons are to help us, again, with a biblical foundation to stand for those truths. So we talked about 4 of them so far. When races collide, first lesson. And again, the point of that lesson is our relationship with Christ ought to be reflected in our respect and acceptance of every person. Doesn't matter what race they are, doesn't matter their economic standing, the relationship. Everybody was created by God. Everybody has worth given to them by God, and that ought to be reflected in our attitudes and behaviors toward them. The second lesson was entitled When Life is Expendable, and the point of that lesson is life is a gift from God, and we as Christians need to work to preserve it and protect it. And so we talked a little bit about abortion. We talked about youth in Asia. And again, only God needs to determine when life ends. No man. Third lesson, when circumstances overwhelm. When God lifts us up, when circumstances try to pull us down, He does that. And then last week we talked about when substances take over. And the point of the lesson last week is that the Holy Spirit is the only thing that ought to dictate our thoughts and actions. No substance, no possession, nothing like that. And then the lesson this morning, when marriage is questioned. And again, the point of the lesson is very simple. God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. There's a lot of confusion today that exists about gender and marriage. You have young people and old people and everybody in between thinking that God made a mistake when He made them a male or a female. And so they think they know better than God. And you got, again, people of all ages, changing their gender. And for the first time in history, we are having to stand up and to define what marriage means and what a family means. Again, when we were growing up, I mean, there were no options. A family was a man, a husband, a wife, and children, or a husband and wife, and no kids. That was a family. Now that is considered one of the options. That's what the world says. Well, again, I'll tell you, God's definition of marriage has not changed. It has not changed. The Bible begins with a work of God. In the first few chapters, we read the story of creation. And then from creation, we read about people and places and events that took place where God was working His plan and His will through people at different places, through different events. Everything was created to bring glory to God. The heavens and the earth declare His glory. And everything in it, including us, were made by God to bring glory to Him. Now, again, there's some people that read the Bible and say, well, we're missing some of the information. Some of the events, we don't know all the details of them. And there's places that we can't identify today. We just don't know where the Bible talks about them, but we don't know where they are today. And there's people that their names are in the Bible and there's no record of them in secular history. Well, that doesn't matter. God chose to tell us what we needed to know. If He left some things incomplete, if He left some things that, you know, that we can't pinpoint where the city is today, it's because he knows. We don't need to know. It doesn't make that big a difference. And just because some people may think the Bible could have more detail doesn't mean that it's inaccurate, doesn't mean that it's untrue, doesn't mean that it's untrustworthy. It's the Word of God. He spoke the world into existence. He created man from the animals from the dust of the ground. He made the woman from the flesh that he took from Adam. And he made them man and woman. I mean, he made them male and female. And somebody, one of the little kids asked me last night at the Valentine's Day banquet, was Adam and Eve married? I said, well, sure they were. When God brought Eve to Adam, and that word wife is mentioned there, and we're going to read it in Genesis chapter 2, first time in the Bible it appears, God married them in the Garden of Eden. They were husband and wife. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. The marriage relationship was designed by God. Oftentimes, I say at my marriage ceremonies that after salvation, I think that marriage is the greatest gift that God gave to mankind. Now, I know the Bible fits in there, so maybe I ought to say salvation, the Bible, and then marriage. But it was designed by God. Man and woman were created as unique genders. God did that. And then marriage, number three, marriage is a lifetime, lifelong relationship between a man and the woman. So we start this morning, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25, 18 through the end of the chapter of chapter 2. But our first passages of Scripture are those three verses, Genesis chapter 2, 18, 19, and 20. Again, this part of the lesson talks about that the marriage relationship was designed by God. Here's what it says, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. If you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1, and you read the story of creation, how God created everything in 6 days, 5 different times in Genesis chapter 1, and it was usually at the end of the day, although I think there was one day it was sort of in the middle of what God did. But after he got done speaking into existence what he spoke for that particular day, he gave an assessment of it. He gave an evaluation of it. And 5 different times in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. What he had made, what he had spoken into existence, was good. And then to sort of sum it all up, in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So, again, God spoke it into existence. He evaluated, and everything that he had made, he said, it's very good. So, it's kind of surprising in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2 when it says, and the Lord says, it is not good. It is not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. That word good means pleasant, agreeable, appropriate, or excellent. And not good is not saying that it's morally bad. Okay? It wasn't morally bad. God cannot make something that's morally bad because there's nothing bad in his nature. And a holy, righteous God cannot make anything that's morally bad. But what God was describing when he described in verse 18, it is not good, he was describing the condition that the man that he had created was living in at that point. He said, it is not good that the man be alone. It's not in his best interest. It's, in fact, he is incomplete because he's alone. Now, let me hasten to say, there are some folks that God makes not to be married. The Bible teaches that in the New Testament. Paul talks about it. Most Bible scholars don't believe that Paul was married. He spoke about it. You know, if you can be like me, that's good. But if you can't be like me, go ahead and get married, because that's good too. So there are some that God may designed that they would not be married. But for the most part, the large majority of people, it is God's intent that they have a partner. It is God's intent that they have a mate. And God was telling us that here when he looked at Adam and said, hey, I see this man that I created. And again, perfect in every way. I mean, if any man was perfect, it was certainly Adam before sin came into the world. I mean, you know, people that study the mind say today that we only use about 10% of our mind. There's some people that I question if they use that much, but that's what scientists say. On the average, we use 10% of our mind. I think Adam used all of his. Brother Harry talked about it last night. He said, you know, he and Marlene had five kids. We had to figure out what we were going to name those five kids, and Marlene did all the work in naming the five kids. Think about Adam. How many hundreds of animals did God make and bring before Adam, and Adam had to name every one of them? And he had to remember, I haven't used that name before. I mean, it would be really confusing if he named two things the same thing as to, you know, which would be which. And so he not only had to have the creativity in his mind to name every animal, he had to remember the names that he used so that he wouldn't use them again. And the Bible says that when God brought the animals to Adam, that he named them. But God looked at Adam. And he says, it's not good. It's not good that he be alone. We are social beings. We are. Now, I know there's some people that, you know, like to spend a lot of time by themselves, but for the most part, we are social beings. When we interact with others, it helps us to become everything that God wants us to be. He put other people in our life so that we could associate with them, so that we could interact with them, so that we could grow to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. So he created man in his image with the capacity to fellowship, with the ability to interact with others. But at this point in time, there ain't no other. there wasn't any other. I mean, Adam was there by himself as a person. Now again, all the animals were there. I mean, the lions and the tigers and the elephants, the birds and the bees and everything else. But they did not fulfill the need in Adam's life to have somebody to interact with, to have somebody to complement him, to have somebody to be a part of his life. And so God says there, I will make him a helpmeet for him. You see, if there's something that's not good, God's going to fix it. And if man has a need, God will meet it. Now, that same thing is true today. I often tell young people when they're talking to me about their future, I said, hey, I'm kind of old-fashioned. I believe God has a person picked out for you. I do. And they've got you picked out for them. And God will use everything in your lives to prepare you for each other, to make, you know, the young man the kind of man that lady needs for her husband, and to make that young lady the kind of lady that man needs for his wife. I think if we listen to God, there is no accidents. There is no coincidences. I think God prepares people. I think he brings them together. I think it can happen for second marriages and third marriages when people lose their spouses. I think God does that. And so that's what God was going to do for Adam. I will make an helpmeet for him. And again, just like we saw in the first chapter of Genesis, We see God at work in verses 18 through 25 that we're studying this morning. The Bible says that he said, he formed, he caused, he took, he closed up, he made, and he brought. It was God that was behind everything that's going on in these verses. And so he was going to make Adam a helpmeet, somebody that was suitable for him, somebody that corresponded to him. Yeah, all the animals were there, but they weren't the same as Adam. They were on a lower level. And God had commission. He said, hey, you're going to take care of the garden, and you're going to take care of all these animals. But he said, I'm going to make you a helpmeet. And it wasn't just to be a helper. I mean, he needed a helper. But it wasn't just to be a helper. It would be more than just a co-worker. The word helpmeet suggests one that is different, but one that is one that is different, but one that is the same. One that complements. One that completes. That's what the word helpmeet suggests. So, in verse 19, this man is identified as Adam. Okay, first time his name is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2, 19, where he says, he made every beast out of the ground and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. That word Adam means man, mankind, humankind. Okay? And again, the aloneness that God noticed in Adam is not because there weren't other creatures there. There were other creatures there. Every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, the fish that were in the sea. But there was nothing found compatible to be Adam's helpmeet. So, again, Adam named all the animals. His first act of dominion over them. And again, whatever he called them, that was the name. So Adam faithfully carried out the task that God gave him. But again, as Adam looked, and I've thought about this. Adam, the cow came before Adam. Okay? And by the way, when God made the animals, he just didn't make one of them. I mean, he'd still be in the creation business at this point in time if he'd only made one of them. He made two cows. He made a bull and a cow. And I think when the animals came before Adam, they came at least two at a time. Now, God may have made more than two, but I think when they came before Adam to get a name, they came two at a time. So when the cows came, there were a Mr. and Mrs. Cow. And when the horses came, and I know you guys don't think about these details, but your weird preacher thinks about them. And so when the horses came, there were Mr. and Mrs. Horse. When the ducks came, there were Mr. and Mrs. Duck. When the cats came, there were Mr. and Mrs. Cat. I mean, just go on down the line. And so Adam went through this process, you know, cow, horse, cat, dog. And I think he noticed something. Hey, there's a Mr. and Mrs. of everything I've named. Where's my Mrs.? And that's the point that God says, it's not good that man be alone. So I will make a helpmeet for him. Everything that God created was designed and created for a purpose. There's nothing that exists that's just exists that by coincidence, incidental or that's accidental. There's nothing like that. No other creature that God made was suitable to be Adam's helpmeet. And so God says, I'm going to make him one. I'm going to make him one. All right, look at the next couple verses of Scripture, verses 21 and 22 in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. What God says he's going to do, we can know for sure that he's going to do. And so when he says, I'm going to make man a helpmeet, here in verse 21, he springs into action to do that. Okay? Now, God had made man from the dust of the earth. He'd made every animal, at least the land animals, from the dust of the earth. Okay? He had a different idea, a different method when it came to Eve. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He was about to have the first surgery. First recorded surgery, Genesis chapter 2. First anesthesia, Genesis chapter 2. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. By the way, because Adam was asleep, it reminds us that he had no part in this process of designing or putting Eve together. He might have wanted to. He might have said, God, let me give you some suggestions about how to make this helpmeet for me. But God put him to sleep so he'd keep his mouth shut. Okay? I've often wondered, I've never been in the room, but I've often wondered about these people that go into surgery that they're still awake. If they're tempted to tell the doctor, oh, don't do it that way, do it this way. I've only had surgery twice, and both times I was out. I didn't want to give the doctors any suggestion. And you'd be wise to keep your mouth shut if you're still awake. Let the doctor know, do what he knows to do. So Adam was asleep. He did not contribute in any way to the design of Eve. That was all God. That word rib not only means bone, but it means side. It could mean side. So when Adam was asleep, God grabbed a hunk of his side, including a rib. Then he closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, I don't think he used stitches. I don't think he used staples. I think he just touched Adam and he was healed. Okay? So Adam's surgery was complete. Now, I've often wondered, how long did it take him to wake up? Okay? Was he in recovery for a while? Or was he asleep until God got done? Again, not recorded in the Bible. My opinion, God kept him asleep until he got done so he wouldn't be interfering with God and try to tell him what to do. And so Adam's surgery was complete. Perhaps he was still asleep. God took the rib and the flesh thereof and that he had taken from Adam's side and made he a woman. Now that word made is a construction term. It actually means to build. Okay? To build. Now, this was not a haphazard act. It was carefully planned, it was carefully designed, and it was carefully executed on the part of God. And what would result would be the best, most suitable helpmeet for Adam. Now, again, there's nothing in this account of Eve's manufacture, so to speak, okay, of Eve's creation, that indicates that she was to be subservient to Adam. Okay? Before God, Eve had the same standing that Adam did. Okay? She was a created being by God. God did not make her lower than Adam. God did not make Adam higher than her. They were both, she was a person in her own right. They were both created beings before God. And as the old adage says, and you've probably heard this, God did not take a bone from Adam's head that she might rule over him, nor from his foot that he might rule over her, but from under his arm that he might protect her, from near his heart that he might love and cherish her. Okay? So, the word woman is the feminine form of the Hebrew word for man or male. Okay? And so, they were created as unique genders. God created them as male and female. And he made them to complement, to complete, to fulfill each other. Adam, so when God made Adam and then looked on him and said, it's not good that he be alone, It's not implying that God made a mistake in his creation. What it's saying is God wasn't done yet. And God, I believe, let Adam live by himself for a while so that he would realize that he needed a helpmeet. So that that Adam would realize it's not good for me to be alone. And so that when God stepped up to meet that need, Adam would realize that God was working on his behalf to meet that need, and that what God provided for him was exactly what he needed. Okay? All right, let's go on and look at the last three verses, verses 23, 24, and 25. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So, I think Adam, when Adam woke up, again, if he was asleep while God was completing Eve, I think when Adam woke up and saw Eve, he was one happy camper. It's not in the Hebrew, but I sort of think when he first saw Eve that he sort of said, "Wow. Wow." Now, he says it, he said, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Okay? Now, we might read that and say, well, that's just a statement of physical fact. She was made out of my bones. She was made out of my flesh. But if you go back and you look at the Hebrew, it's actually a poetic statement that expresses Adam's excitement, his feeling toward Eve. Hey, this is part of me. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is part of me and I am part of her. I am no longer alone. I have been completed. God completed his work of creation when he made Eve for me. God had seen his need and provided for that need. And notice, that God didn't take that rib and create two or three women. He made one. Do you think he could have made more women out of that one rib? Sure he could have. But he only made one. Monogamy has been God's design since the beginning. One man and one woman. Doesn't matter what other groups say. That's not God's plan. Now, when it says there in verse of 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Bible scholars aren't sure if Adam said that or God said that. Okay? That word "call" means cried out. She shall be called woman. Again, the feminine form of the masculine, the Hebrew masculine for male or male, because she was taken out of man. Again, what God was saying, now look, you are individuals. Adam, you're a man. Eve, you're a woman. But you are complete with one another. You complement one another. You find your fulfillment in one another. Adam, you are a part of her. Eve, you are a part of Adam. You are a part of each other. You are different in gender. Yes, there are some differences. But you are the same human species. And again, they weren't confused. Adam did not try to be like Eve. Eve did not try to be like Adam. I mean, they were what God made them to be. Now, in verse 24, again, some people might ascribe this statement to Adam. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Well, I don't think it was Adam. Adam had no reference in which to say that. He didn't have a mother and a father. He didn't have anybody to leave. Again, I think this was God talking when he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." And notice what it says. It doesn't say the woman would leave her mother and father. It says the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. You see, Adam didn't have a choice to make. But every man after Adam had a choice to make. They had a decision to make. You know, what's going to be most important in my life? My relationship to the ones that gave me birth or my relationships to this one that I've joined myself together? And what God was establishing at the very beginning, that the relationship that a man has with his wife is more important than the relationship that he has with his parents. Not to take away anything from that relationship, not to take anything away from the responsibility we have as sons to care for our parents. I mean, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, would come along later. And again, remind man that we do have a responsibility to take care of our parents. But in ancient days, when marriages were arranged by parents, the parents of the groom oftentimes tried to retain authority over their son. Okay? And again, what God was saying here in this verse is that the son needs to realize, yeah, they're still responsible for the care of their parents, but the relationship that they have with their parents needs to take back seat to the relationships that they have with their wife. And so a man needs to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. That word cleave means to cling to be joined together, to pursue closely. It does include sexual intimacy, but it's not limited to that. The word suggests a closeness and a connection of quality that's marked by mutual trust, commitment, love, and devotion. So a man's to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Hang on, form that relationship. It goes on to say, they shall be one flesh. Again, it's talking more about than just being sexual partners. It means that their lives are bound together. That they are joined physically, yes, but they're joined emotionally. They're joined intellectually. They're joined spiritually. And any time one of those areas is broken, then the union, the marriage, the husband-wife relationship is less than it should be. That's why God later on in the Bible says, don't yoke up yourself unequally. Don't yoke up yourself with somebody that's not a Christian, if you're a Christian. Because your marriage can't be what it's supposed to be if you're not joined spiritually together. And if one's saved and the other one's not, you can't be joined spiritually together. And so there's something lacking in that marriage. Same thing, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. That they're one flesh. They are one. They find their completion. They find their fulfillment. They complement one another. It is still good that the man be not alone, and I'll go ahead and expand a little bit. It is still good that the woman be not alone. If God made you to be married, he has somebody he has prepared and picked out for you, okay? And you need to be open to his will and find that person and live the kind of life that God wants you to live. Now, quickly, verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Speaks to the purity of the relationship that God wants us to have as husband and wife. They were so much one that they weren't ashamed, that they weren't covered. Okay? That shame would not come until sin came into the world. Until Eve ate the fruit, until Adam ate the fruit, that's when they realized they were naked. Okay? And so, you know, sin messed up everything. It messed up everything. It messed up our relationship with God. It messed up our relationship with each other. I mean, just think about how Adam and Eve's relationship changed after sin came into the world. And so again, we got to quit. But in this day and age, there's all sorts of forces trying to redefine what marriage is. The court did it. Hollywood does it. Different interest groups do it. Okay? They all claim that marriage is something different than God intended for it to be. But you can start in Genesis, and as Brother Harry said last night, you can go throughout the whole Bible and end up in the book of Revelation, and God's message is consistent. It doesn't change. It started in the book of Genesis, and it ends up the same place in the book of Revelation. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's how God intended it to be. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've spent together in your word. I pray that, again, you would drive these truths into our hearts, into our minds, into our beings, and that as the world tries to change the definition of marriage, that we as Christians would stand on the Bible and we would stand for how you defined marriage, the union of one man and one woman. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to work in our marriages, in our relationships, to make them all that you intended them to be. It's not good that we be alone. And so you made our spouses for us. They complete us. We are incomplete without them. Help us to realize that. Help us to cherish one another. And help us to be thankful to you for creating that husband, that wife that you've given each one of us. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. I pray if we uplift Christ, there'll be people here that need to receive him. So bless the service, Father, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday school this morning.